One of the reasons why I started with chapter 12 and not just with the verses that we're going to be looking at, which is primarily 1 through 5 in chapter 14, is because I believe that chapter 12, verse 31, is the crux of everything that actually is following here in chapter 13 and in 14. I don't have time to go through, but I've been preaching for over a year in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I don't have time to go through all the chapters, but suffice it to say that in the church at Corinth, Paul is bringing correction to how they are interacting with one another, correction to their worship that's going on Sunday, and correction to how they are using their gifts. And so he has made these arguments all the way up into chapter 12. In fact, he talks about the body of Christ in chapter 12, and he says, you are the body of Christ in chapter 12, verse 27, and that you have a responsibility to help each other, to encourage one another, and to use your gifts to be a blessing not only to yourself but to others. And the problem was that they were misusing their gifts to be a blessing to themselves and to show forth their own spirituality and bringing attention to themselves and not Christ. So as I was thinking about coming here this Sunday, I thought, well, what would be one of the things that I could bring to bring encouragement to this group for your sacrifice, for your encouragement that you've laid before the marrying group and others? And this passage actually came to mind. And it's one I really believe that the Lord would have you to consider as Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church, that it would be edifying to you, but it also would be challenging, maybe even a little bit convicting. So as we study the word here, let's think about this more excellent way. That's what Paul says. All these gifts you're using, all these things as you being the body of Christ, I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he breaks out into this huge chapter 13, one of the most popular chapters in all of Scripture, really quoted a lot, and a lot of times quoted out of context. If you think of the context, though, he's talking about using your gifts and using your gifts with a foundation of loving other people more than yourself. And so what we have there in chapter 13, 1 through 4 or so, or actually 1 through 3, a sermon that I preached, the priority of love, 4 through 7, right, the character of love, and then the ending part of the chapter, 8 through 13, the eternality of love. And someone who's really helped me understand that chapter is Gordon Fee, a commentator that's been very influential in my life. So I ask you to go and read that too. It's very, very helpful. So all of this love has now been explained to the church. And so he's Paul's coming back before the church now, and he says, pursue love, right? He's affirming everything that he has just taught in chapter 13. And so today, when I talk to you, I'm going to be talking to you probably with some controversy. The role of speaking in tongues. For the last couple decades or more, right, speaking in tongues has been a hotly debated item in the church. We have people who are known as cessationists and non-cessationists, which really means that some believe that speaking in tongues have stopped and some believe that speaking in tongues have not stopped. Or these supernatural gifts that are given to us here in chapter 14. And one of the main arguments that the cessationists have made over the years is really found there in chapter 13, the ending part, 8 through 11, where Paul says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there's gifts of knowledge, they will be done away with. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, and you can underline the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So there in verse 10, the perfect, from the cessationist perspective, not all, but a lot of them, and over time, my position too, has been the perfect was the canonization of the Bible. Now, I never really gave a lot of thought to it. I've heard it explained to me that way, but I've never really studied in-depthly these passages of Scripture until I had to preach them. And so now I say to you, and I recant my position earlier, that the perfect is not the canonization of the Bible here. I've been convinced that it's something other than that. And so you might want to say, well, what is it? Well, since the Bible, the argument kind of goes that since the Bible has come, we all have God's word given to us, so we no longer need extemporaneous speech in foreign languages. But what's to be noted here is that Paul is not saying, especially when he's talking about the perfect in this verse, what he's contrasting is living in this age and in the age to come. And what's perfect is what's coming in consummation. What's coming when Christ returns. And so when Christ returns, we won't need speaking in tongues. We won't need prophecy. We won't need all knowledge because it will have been delivered to us directly as we see perfectly into what that Sabbath day rest and entering into that Sabbath day rest with Christ. So to hold a cessationist position, you're really going to have to look elsewhere to prove that point. But this morning, I'm not trying to really prove cessationism or not. I'm only going to relate to you really what the Scripture is saying. So in chapter 14, 1 through 25, you can break this down with two main points. And that's this: that you should love God and each other so that your speech should be understood for the edification of believers and unbelievers. That's what Paul's saying in verses 1 through 25. That your speech should be understood in the church for the edification of believers and unbelievers, or for the church and for those who you are looking to evangelize. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 through 5. And I can say that it's actually for the intelligibility for the sake of believers. That's what 1 through 5 is talking about. Am I speaking in a way that you can understand? Hopefully, you are following me. And hopefully, it's not a fog in your mind with what I'm trying to say right now. So the two points today is in love, desire to be gifted by the Spirit, and in love, exercise your gifts by the Spirit. That's what 1 through 5 is teaching. In love, desire to be gifted by the Spirit, and in love, exercise your gifts by the Spirit. That's what God is calling us to do. In Reformed circles, it might be a little uncomfortable to sound like a charismatic because we're polite, we're restrained, we're frozen, and we don't want to be. And so when you think about speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, what does your mind run to? Well, you've probably seen it on TV. Maybe some of you have even experienced it. A chaotic worship service. People speaking in languages that no one knows. It's loud. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for the believers sometimes. It's uncomfortable especially for visitors. What's being taught? I don't know. What's going on? I can remember going to a church service with my parents, because my parents were in a Sunday school service or in a Sunday school class, and they decided that what was going on was not enough, and they wanted the gift of speaking in tongues. So they actually left that church and started visiting churches that did speak in tongues. And so as a 16 or 17 year old, I followed along, and I remember going to one service, and as the service started, there's a big line that formed with a tambourine, and everybody got in the line and just ran around the church for about 15 minutes, all singing. And I was so uncomfortable as a 16-year-old kid, like, what is going on? How is this edifying? And then there's people speaking unintelligibly. So that's been my experience. I don't know what your experience has been, but that's kind of what's going on here in Corinth. People captivating or capturing the worship service, speaking in things and tongues that people don't understand, with hardly no or none or no interpretation. And so Paul's teaching us, and what he's teaching us is not against tongues, But what he's teaching is the proper use of gifts in a congregational setting. And that's why he says you should desire to be gifted. That's what he says there in verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And so I ask Reformed people, do you desire that? Do you desire to be gifted spiritually? He says it's a good thing. You should really desire it, earnestly desire it. And over all the gifts, you should desire prophecy. Why prophecy? Well, I'll explain that in a second. But I want to tell you what I heard about a week and a half ago from a PhD, a guy that was teaching a class that I was in down in Indianapolis. He was a psychologist and also had a degree in pharmacy. So he was a psychopharmacology guy that taught the way that drugs affect the brain and the study of people who take those drugs and what comes from that. It was very, very captivating, very interesting to hear how things actually, you can have a predisposition to certain drugs and how those things affect. And then you think about the Bible and sin and how that affects, and sin being passed on generationally, how that kind of conforms to really what's being taught. But he said something that was really interesting to me, and it kind of captivated the entire group. And remember, I'm there with a judicial conference. These are people that work in the judicial system. They're part of the government. And he says this: if your program does not have a spiritual component, then you will never see lasting change or long-term change in the criminal population you're serving. Lasting change. That's what we're looking for. And the reason why you can't have lasting change without addressing the spiritual needs of people, because it's basic by the design that God has made us. We are created to worship God, a God who is spirit. And he places us in a congregation so that we can change. Now you understand that. When Paul says you're the body of Christ, you've been saved and placed in to this body by an act of justification, an act by God himself, who says in our catechism that justification is an act of God by his free grace that he gives you and places you in here. And being in the congregation now, you're to experience sanctification, which is a work of God's free grace. So what is the congregation? Well, it's the people of God, saints, called out ones, but on a very simple level, it's people who are making a change powered by the Holy Spirit. So if you're to make that change, God wants you to make the change with spiritual gifts. And he gifts his congregation to help people in their development of that change so that they can be more godly. So verse 2, for one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God. For one who understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. And here Paul's not saying that tongues have stopped, or they're bad, or they're of the devil. No, he clearly points out that speaking in tongues is an individual gift for use in prayer and praise, and not primarily to be used in the congregation because it is unintelligible to the congregation. That's what Matthew Henry says. He that speaks with tongues must wholly speak between God and himself. For whatever mysteries might be communicated in his language, none of his countrymen could understand them, because they did not understand the language. What cannot be understood can never edify. That's a great point. What cannot be understood can never edify. No advantage can be reaped from the most excellent discourses if delivered in an unintelligible language, such as the audience can neither speak nor understand. But he that prophesies speaks to the advantage of his hearers, that they may profit by his gift. As way of an illustration here, one of the greatest gifts that the church has really had in the last 500 years is the Reformed view of sola scriptura, which simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in the scriptures. So everything that we need is right here. And because of this view, the Reformation demanded that the scriptures be translated into the normal language of the people, meaning that the German people should have a German Bible. The English people should have an English Bible. And you know that the Roman Catholic Church was against this type of translation, if you know your church history. They sought to keep the scriptures trapped in a dead language of Latin. So even into the 20th century, many Roman Catholic churches had Latin services. And even today, some advocate that the Latin service is more pure than the common English one. But our passage today clearly argues against that. For Paul, what was spoken in corporate worship service must be understood by those who hear it. So to speak in a Latin tongue, or to speak, as he says here, tongues of angels, does no good if it's not understood. One of the reasons why the church in medieval times suffered so was because that they were lacking. They were ignorant of what the scriptures actually taught. Congregations blindly followed priests who thought of themselves to be more spiritual than the common man. Not only that, they were the only ones that could really read or understand Latin. And so they became this mouthpiece of God without being held accountable if what they were teaching was actually in the scripture. The congregation could not verify what was coming from the pulpit. Again, another Puritan says, whereas the end of speaking in the church is to edify the church, as verse 4 says, to which prophesying, interpreting scripture by inspiration or otherwise is immediately adapted. That is the best and most eligible gift which best answers the purposes of love and does the most good. Not only that which can edify ourselves only, but that which will edify the church. Such is prophesying, preaching, interpreting scripture, compared with speaking in an unknown tongue. Indeed, no gift is to be despised, but the best gifts are to be preferred. So as the church is maturing, as it's coming out of this Reformation for the last 500 years, it would be natural to see tongues go away. It would be natural to see that tongues are not practiced as much in the church as they mature. That's what Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I matured, I put away those childish things. We have babies here. Luna, I was saying hi to Luna. She smiled, and she went, I don't know. I didn't understand a word she said. She was communicating something to me, but I didn't understand her. I could say, well, she's got the gift of tongues. No, that's how a child speaks, in a sense. And that's really what Paul's making here. If it's not that you're childish, speaking in tongues by yourself with God and those types of things. What I'm saying is that's a language that's reserved for yourself. But when it's in the public worship, when it comes out, nobody can understand it. It could be viewed as like a baby speaking. Well, as we move on, as we said here, love, desire to be gifted. Hopefully you're looking to be gifted. Hopefully you're asking God to give you teaching ministries, ministries of preaching to your neighbors, in the church, Sunday school classes, to your friends, to your unsaved loved ones, being gifted to be able to communicate the gospel so that they can understand it. And point two says then, you're to exercise that love by the Spirit. 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 and 14. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Speaking in tongues is to God. One who prophesies speaks to men or the congregation. And it's interesting that Paul says that the gift of prophecy edifies the church by exhortation, and it brings comfort. Really, what it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all scripture is inspired by God profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. If the congregation is a place for people who are making a change, then they will need to know how to make that change. And they will need to have encouragement to make that change. And that's why he gifts people in the congregation to do that. You see, in the reentry court, we talk about modalities. Modalities to help people make change. What do I mean by a modality? A modality is a way or a mode in which something exists or is done, which it's done, right? For the reentry court over in Grant County, we have people coming out of the jail, out of prison, and one of our modalities is what we call cognitive self-change groups. What's a cognitive self-change group? Well, it's a place where teaching takes place, where people are helped to acquire skills they should have already had. But something happened in their life. They were maybe not raised with a mother and a father. They didn't have that type of godly environment in the home, and they were put out on the street early. And so they got a criminal attitude and heart. And in fact, that would be natural, wouldn't it? We all come from a criminality when it comes to God. When it looks like breaking the Ten Commandments and breaking those things that he told us to do, we all have that type of heart to say, no, I will do it my way, or I'm not going to do that. Well, when we have people that come out of prison, they have this criminal thinking. And what we've found out is that we need to replace that criminal thinking with what society now says is pro-social thinking. We need pro-social thinking. So we create this group, cognitive self-change, or we say CSC group, and we place them in there so that we can get at their attitudes and beliefs and then replace it with something that's more pro-social. So can you see where I'm going with this cognitive self-change group? Can you see what I'm saying here? In reality, it's a church without Christ in the scriptures as its foundation. You know, it's rightly been discovered by behavioral scientists that attitudes and beliefs drives behavior. And the only way to change behavior is to change beliefs or how people think. That comes out of Harvard University. What do you think a church is for? But unlike these powerless groups of behavioral science, the church is empowered with the Holy Spirit, a body. And as Paul states in Colossians 3, listen to what he says here. This could be used in our cognitive self-change groups. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Then he goes down and says there's no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all. Get that verse. The congregation, the church, is a place where people come in and have experienced some change in their life, salvation through Christ's blood. And they're to put off their old practices, their evil practices, put on the new, and be renewed in the true knowledge according to Christ, who's our image. That's what we're doing today. That's what you're participating in. We're to lay aside our evil practices. Does that mean that we're perfect? Does that mean that there are evil things that happen in the church? Sure, yes. It still manifests itself. We all don't get along at times. We all have problems. We have things that are going on in our life that's not good. And a lot of it is because of our own sinfulness. But we have a place to go to experience transcendent, supernatural power that comes directly from heaven. That's why he deposits the Holy Spirit in you when you're saved. So that when you experience something that you need to be shedding and putting off, you can experience that new man also and know that your sins are forgiven and that you have the power to actually change and not do that again. Knowledge is what changes our old beliefs and changes it into new behavior. If you're saved and you've been humbled by that, and you understand what it means to have your sins forgiven, then when Christ tells you to do something else, you're not in that stance of rebellion anymore. You're more apt to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I want that." I have some application. But again, a Puritan says, "Love makes a man truly great. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it is true magnanimity to study and to seek and to be useful for others, rather than to raise your admiration and to draw other people's esteem for yourself. Such a man has a large soul, copious and diffused in proportion to his love and bent of his mind for public good. Greater is he who interprets Scripture to edify the church than he who speaks in tongues to recommend himself." I've been talking to the church over in Marion about church plant. And another aspect to this 1 Corinthians, as Paul's talking to the Corinthian, is that he's helping this church plant. It's a church plant. And he's bringing correction to these new believers. But one of the things that we want to see here in all of this book is that, are you a franchise or an outpost? You see, modern, and I think this is why we've lost in the church our effectiveness in society, per se, is because we believe we're a franchise. We look at it as a business. We need a coffee house. We need something for the nursery. And we need to be able to provide, as a franchise would, all these services so that it's attractive to people to come in, so that they might be our consumers, our customers. I've heard church planters and people talk in reference to people like that. Customer base. What are you offering? They look at it as a franchise. That's why it's so popular now to get a very charismatic preacher and to have him videotaped and have all these outlying outposts, right, that have a big screen TV, and they come and watch the TV from that pastor preaching from the main location. So they have all these campus ministries. We have a campus in Marion. We have a campus in Logansport. We have a campus in Indianapolis to hear the one guy preach like a franchise. But every church is not a franchise. It's an outpost. It's an outpost of heaven. It's an outpost in which people are to come in and to experience the love of Christ through the love of the believers. And the gifts that have been given to the believers in the church, they're to be using it to edify not only the congregation, but to those who are coming in an unsaved way for evangelism. True love is to have the mind of public good, to edify the church, not to speak to recommend yourself. And I think even though a lot of churches speak in ways we can listen to and understand, they are actually recommending themselves and not Christ. They are recommending what they are offering and not what the church is actually supposed to be, and it ceases being that outpost. For society to change, we have mega churches, mega pastors. They're self-centered. And our society has followed the lead of the church to be self-centered. That's what we live in, a self-centered society. So, application. Are you praying for giftedness? Are you praying to be gifted? You need to pray and ask God, what is your gift? 2, how would you, or how do you, use your gift in the congregation? What are you using your gift? How are you using your gift to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort to others? Other than your own family, who are you exhorting, encouraging, and comforting? 4, Do you use Scripture when you do that? Are you able to understand the Scripture well enough that you can take passages of Scripture and apply them to lives? And five, are you growing in your attitude and belief with regards to Christ? And do you see a noticeable change in your own behavior? As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I got an email from a minister in our denomination last week. And in that email he sent to me, he was describing the closing of a church plant. And I want to quote a little bit from that email because I want you to hear something. This is the minister. Over the course of 4 years, approximately 15,000 houses were visited door to door. Some of them courtesy of the RP missions team, which came every June, but most of them done by me personally, including all seasons of the year. This was part of an effort to build up the congregation, to bring in folks with fewer issues than what was reflected among the members of the congregation. As a mission church, we had serious flaws from the start. Especially noteworthy are the following: a failure to develop a common vision, a failure to support the ministry financially, a failure to make the necessary sacrifice of time and energy, a failure to be passionate about the work, and a failure to invite others. That's from a pastor who experienced the closing of a church plant. Imagine ministering and going to 15,000 homes in 4 years and having no noticeable effect. So it's not door-to-door. That wasn't the problem. Not the door-to-door ministry. It's not inviting others to come in and help. So they had RP mission teams coming every year. What was the problem? Well, if you hear this tacit underlying problem, it was what was going on in the church already. The church plant had serious flaws. People didn't have a common vision. What are you planted here for? What is Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church here on the corner of Mulberry, Indiana, here in Kokomo? What is it here for? What's your vision? I know you support it financially. That's not a problem here. Failure to make sacrifice of time and energy. Are you burned out? Do you feel like you've done so much? And we look around today and we see open pews. Does that get you down? Discouraged? Have you lost your passion for the work here? What does it take to be passionate for the work? Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians to pursue love, because love is where passion flows. Love is that passion that comes out. Love for Christ. Love for one another. And so our vision has to be loving everyone as Christ gives us. And we need to have an Andrew ministry, as I've been telling the Marion people, an Andrew ministry, inviting others and loving others, giving of our time and money, because Kokomo, right here, Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church, is the vineyard in which you've been planted. Luke chapter 13. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in a vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even grow up on the ground?" He answered and said, "Sir, let it alone for this year, and I'll dig around it and put fertilizer on it. And if in the next year it bears fruit, fine. If not, cut it down." What is that fertilizer? What is the fertilizer that we're to be digging around in the church, every Sunday, every week of the day. It's your gifts. It's the gifts that you have to use to be an edification to others. It's the love that you have for Christ. It's the passion you have for this little outpost. This little outpost. Think about it. What does God see right now? Because he's here. It says he walks among the lampstands, Revelation chapter 1. That's the churches. If you read 1 through 3, he knows the condition of every church. He tells them the condition of the seven churches of Asia. As he ministers and walks among the lampstands of this country, and he comes to Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church and walks up and down the pews, what's his evaluation? I guarantee there's going to be things that he's saying. You're doing well. You're doing well. Your sacrifice, your love, your planting of Marian. Those other things of loving and fellowship around the table. We could rejoice in that. But what would he say to us today that we need to improve on? That we need to practice, or that we need to do better? How would he encourage us and exhort us and even convict us a little bit about what we need to do better? Is it using our gifts? Is it the desire to be gifted? Is it desire to be charismatic? Why is that a bad word? If you came and told me I was home in my prayer closet and I began to speak in tongues, I wouldn't have a problem with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's what the Bible tells us. We just don't do that here on Sunday. But are you wanting that type of gift? Are you wanting a gift that you can use to serve others here? Hopefully. That's why he's exhorting us today. In love, desire to be gifted by the Spirit. And in love, exercise your gifts by the Spirit to fertilize each other. And then be patient, because the fruit will come. The fruit will be here. Let's pray.